The subject is the pitfalls of pride. And the passage of scripture we want to use is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we won't talk too much about my fall yesterday, but I had a fall, I guess, coming out of the study, going to be doing devotions and everything. And I mean, I just fell flat on that hard floor and thought I'd just hurry up and go do devotions real quick and go out of the study, go in the camper. And boy, I tell you what, I assumed that I was going to be able to do that, I suppose. So, but falling is no fun. And that's what happens when pride comes our way. You know, since the Lord saved me and I've learned the Bible down through the years, I've not really liked those sayings and expressions about take pride in yourself or I'm proud of you. Rather, I would like to say, instead of take pride in yourself, don't shame yourself or your family. Or I'm thankful for you. Instead of pride, I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. I appreciate you. Or something like that. And I don't know why those kind of sayings. And I know people may not even think about what that means, and pride and proud and all that, and things of that nature. Maybe they don't mean it that way. But anyway, just to steer clear of any misunderstanding, I remember this one lady I worked with at Sears, and her son, she was talking about her son. He's full of himself, you know, and she was just so proud. He was full of himself, and I was thinking to myself, I don't think that's a good idea, because then they get to where they think they can just do whatever they want to do. But pride is at the root of every sin, because pride says, my way is better than God's way. That's what pride would say. It's a pervasive and prevalent problem that we all fight against or should be fighting against. Or again, a fall is headed in our direction. We don't want that. And God has given us a gracious warning in regards to that. But, you know, we can make all excuses in the book to try to wiggle out of our responsibility to obey God. But again, that's pride working, you know. It ain't my fault. It ain't my fault. I'm good to go. That's, again, it's pride again, making excuses. In fact, no matter what sin we commit, no matter what act of disobedience or transgression or trespass against God, pride is at the core of it. And ultimately, it's rooted in selfishness. To be God. You know, that's what was the temptation that Satan threw at Eve. You'll be as gods. And people want to be God. And they may not say that per se, but in essence, that's what they think, and that's what they want based on their actions. I want to be God. I want to be the one who makes the rules. What I say goes. And so that's what is at the root of all of that. Now, we don't like to think of it in that sense, but it is. And then, you know, that just look at the word pride. What's the middle letter in pride? I. That's one right there is a big red flag we ought to recognize. But think about all the different kinds of sins, how pride is at the root of it. Take, for instance, stealing. Stealing is taking something that is not yours. And you're saying in pride and selfishness, I want it and I deserve it, not the other person, so I'm going to take it. There's pride and selfishness. You could look at other sins, such as ingratitude. We just think that we earned it. We deserved whatever kind of thing that we get or gift or blessing or whatever. And we don't bother to thank God. We think we deserve it anyway. It's pride and selfishness saying that we earned it and we deserved it. Or we can think about lying. Why do people lie? Because oftentimes because they want to make themselves look better. And so they lie because they deserve to look better is what their thinking is. And so it's selfishness and it is pride once again. What about idolatry? We worship an idol because that idol, especially in Old Testament times, that idol, if you're a lustful person, you're going to want a god that would be that way, such as the Venus and some of these other gods and goddesses. And so you choose that god. It's whatever one you want. Or these days, it's not so much that. It's the idols in our hearts. We may not have a physical idol, but there's idols in our hearts, like it talks about in Ezekiel 14, too. They need to be torn out. But it is saying, either I want to be God or I want a God that I like. And again, that's pride. And again, it's selfishness. So we see idolatry. At the root of idolatry is pride and selfishness. What about gossiping? What happens with gossip? Is that people talk about other people and belittle other people. Why do they do that? Why does that happen? Because when you put somebody else down, it makes you look better. Pride and selfishness, once more. And we could just take the whole list, but pride is on the level of pandemic proportions. It's a global problem. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is a pervasive problem in all the world. But it's not just that, it's a heart problem. Jesus said, in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. So we see that it's a problem. I mean, if we can't see that it's a problem, then we're losing from the get-go. In the world, again, we're going to talk a little bit more about the way the world's perspective on this a little bit later. But the first thing we want to look at is pride's perception. Pride's perception. And pride's perception is the really the step that leads to the pitfall. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 16, what this verse tells us is that pride's perception is deception. It says right here, thy terribleness hath deceived thee and the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, which thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Talking about Edomites and so on. And I believe Petra, that area there. But nonetheless, the pride deceives people. Their perception of things. They won't see that they are going down the wrong path. They won't see themselves as prideful. They won't see themselves as selfish. And because of the pride of their heart deceives them. And that's so critical. Pride perception is also that we want what we want right now. We think we want it right this very minute, and we need it right now. And really, that's a reflection of all of us. We want what we want, we want it right now. That's in our hearts, at that heart of pride and selfishness. So many people want their will done. They want their will done, and they want it done yesterday. You've heard of that expression, right? We want it yesterday. Just indicates the impatience of a prideful heart. The Lord said, this is the way we ought to pray. Thy will be done, Matthew 6:10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, Lord, your will. So we need to, and we need to pray like Jesus prayed there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Not my will, but thine be done, instead of the other way around. Because again, to want your will, that the perception is that that's what's best. It's not what's best. What's best is, I was talking to Carol, we've been talking and saying this every so often, looking at houses and stuff like that, and this one lady, some of these houses, I mean, there was one place we looked at, and it wasn't an official real estate kind of thing, but we just drove by and just popped in and so on, and just to see, save time with the realtor by just going and driving by. And looking at it, and there's some other people there, and there was other people there. We went back the other way again, and there were just tons and tons of people to see this. But one of them was there. She was a real estate agent. She was also interested in it as well. I said, well, you know what? If God doesn't want me to have it, I don't want it either. Because it's best to have His will and to be patient and wait upon Him. Our pride, again, and our selfishness demands to have our desires, accomplished and realized right away. I don't know if any of you ever saw Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory years and years ago. And remember that little girl that she sang that she wants it now. She wanted that golden egg and she wanted the chocolate. And it didn't matter if anybody was going to get hurt by it. Or anything like that. She wanted it right then and there. And you know what happened to her? She fell back. I don't know if you remember. She fell into a chute, you know, that goes, you know, like a laundry chute. And she just never came back up. And then was wondering, where's this go? What happened? It was a garbage chute that led to a furnace of fire. She had a great fall, but she was very prideful and very selfish. And they were illustrating really a biblical principle in that movie way back in 1971 when they had a little bit of sense in the movies that they made. But it just illustrated that biblical principle. But we should, again, be willing to wait, because it's not my will but thine be done. I mean, the Willy Wonka was going to give out these prizes and all this stuff, and he was determining what channels you got to go through and so on, and he was the one that was giving the gift and so on, but she didn't care. She wanted things done right away. But the Bible says there in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And then we find Solomon there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So you see how that it contrasts the patience, those that are patient and those who are proud. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. And the attitude is what we see, the attitude of Jesus Christ that he shows us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are proud, prideful, selfish people at heart. Our natural person, that's the way that we are. I'm that way too. All of us are that way. We have that sinful nature. But aren't you thankful if you're saved by the grace of God that the Lord showed you that's the way that you are, and given forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ so that you can have the victory over you. You can't, if you don't know you've got cancer, you're not going to apply a remedy for cancer. And so when we come to realize it, God shows us our heart, and then we see the remedy by his grace that is found in Jesus Christ. But you know, so often people have their idea, their worldview, whatever. I was reading about a guy who talked to an agnostic. An agnostic, which basically says, I don't know if there's a God or not, which is like, okay. I mean, look at creation. This couldn't have happened by accident. But nonetheless, he asked him, so what's the purpose in this world? What are we supposed to do? What's our purpose if you're not sure there's a God? And he said, well, to help others. Well, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, if there's an old lady who is having a hard time across the street, I'm going to help her across the street. And so he said, well, why would you do that? What would be the purpose in that? He says, because it makes me feel good. He was very honest. It makes me, and he asked him, he said, any other reason? No, just to make me, it makes me feel good. Well, see, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? It's selfishness. It's pride. And that's our problem, is that even though we might do something outwardly good in our hearts, in our intentions, in our motivations, it's not humble. It is prideful. Selfish people. Well, let's look at this for a minute. I mean, really, when we look at pride and we look at selfishness, that's the very opposite of love, isn't it? It's the greatest commandment in the Bible is not to love ourselves, but to love God. See, he was loving himself. He wanted to make himself feel good. But it says there in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, when they asked him what's the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Instead of God, us being first, God is first, and others are next, and then us. You ever notice that there's one commandment that's missing in the Bible? You know what commandment that is? Love yourself. Because we do that naturally. When we love others as ourselves, we're already doing that. It is something that we're doing that would be supernatural. It is supernatural when we love others as ourselves, and we love God above that. We find that the perception of prideful, selfish people is that they're always talking about themselves. Always constantly talking about themselves. You hear that a lot. When comes elections, don't you? Well, I've done this, and I'm going to do this, and I. And so that tells me right there that there's a problem with their heart. They think everything is about them, and the topic of conversation is always about them. Look at what I did. I did this, and I did that, and it just constant like that. And we need to keep ourselves in check. You know, Lord, you know, we have to think, okay, am I? Because we can do that too. We can do that. And just talk about ourselves. And what should we be doing? We should be talking about God. Look what God did through me, or look what God did through somebody else. Hint, God first, and yes, use somebody else in that. But then we see that it's not surprising, because the Bible says in Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Now, sometimes I know that we can maybe be misrepresented and false accusations of pride, like David was. David, his brother had he was the prideful one, but notice his perception was messed up in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. Now, if you remember back in chapter 16, the prophet Samuel was going to anoint David as the one who would take King Saul's place. And of course, it didn't happen until later on, but still the anointing took place. And if you remember the story, they started with the oldest to bring before Samuel. No, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. Is there any more? Oh, there's a youngest that's out there keeping the sheep, David. Bring him in. He was the one. Well, think of that as you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. Here was David coming to give some food to the soldiers who were shaking their boots because Goliath was there defying the armies of Israel. And now what is his oldest brother? He says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, asking what's going to happen for those who would kill this giant. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I think there was a little resentment and pride in Eliab's thought process in his heart. Usually it was the oldest that would get that privilege, but he was passed over. And David, the youngest, got that. So there, it looks like there's a little bit of resentment and pride there, a little bit of sibling rivalry. So one of the things that we need to be aware of, that how strongly God, how God perceives it, as opposed to what the natural man perceives. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Notice it doesn't say just prefers not to have in a person's heart, or just doesn't like too much. No, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. We're talking about just proud looks. That's it. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. All those are lumped together as things that God hates. And what is the first thing that he brings up? A proud look. Psalms 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Much less those that do proud things. Psalms 101, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to tolerate it. So much for the world's perception of pride, and we see God's perception. But let's look at pride's prayers. Pride's prayers. Notice in Leviticus 26, verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. The heavens are going to be like iron. You're not going to get through to God. We find in Job 35 verse 12 says, "There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men." Pride will hinder prayer. In fact, pride can get so bad, it says in Psalms 10:4, "The wicked through pride of his countenance," for those younger ones, that means their facial expressions, "will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So much for a prayer life, right? And so much for getting answered prayer. So much for divine intervention. So that's a perilous thing. And it's a great pitfall if pride hinders our prayers. But then thirdly, we see pride's provoking, I like to call it. Proverbs 13:10. When I try to remember, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention." A provoking people. Only by pride. That's because from pride, all the other sins come up. It's at the root of the problem. But with a well-advised wisdom. Notice there in Proverbs 28:25, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." We see that same principle in the New Testament. It says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And then fourthly, the pitilessness of pride. Prideful people are don't show much pity, in other words. Because all they think is about themselves. Now, if they can look good in giving to the poor, what is that? That's pride and that's selfishness, right? They toot the horn, they blow the horn. Okay, I'm about to give. You know, a lot of these famous folks, they do that. They get the media over there and they toot the horn and tell everybody, "Look what I'm doing. What a great person I am." It says there in Psalms 10:2, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined," and they will be. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says the same kind of thing, except I think it's need for us to see the connection here. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." We know about Sodom and Gomorrah. And those who are of such persuasions are usually into the luxuries and niceties of this life to an idolatrous extent. What's the first thing? "Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." First thing, pride. "Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." That's what prideful people do. They don't genuinely care about the poor and the needy because it's all about them. Now, fifthly, let's look at pride's punishment. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart," not just the actions, not just the words, but just the heart, is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, I don't care how much unity you got and how many people you got, God says he shall not be unpunished. There's a punishment awaiting the prideful and the selfish. Proverbs 73:6 says, therefore pride competh them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. What does it do? It binds people like a chain. Hell is going to be a prison house. They're going to be bound there forever. We see our rulers should take lessons from Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? It says there in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And he knew that. He just was delivered from God's abasement, which is, again, brings us to our next point, pride's pardon. Remember the proud Pharisee? I'm glad I'm like that. I'm not like everybody else. I'm not an adulterer. I fast twice in a week. And it's always, he's praying thus to himself, that passage there in Luke chapter 18 says. He's praying to himself. He's talking about himself to God, already knows everything anyway. And besides that, he didn't mention anything about praising God and realizing that he's just a sinner, because that has to be part of, remember the model prayer is to forgive us our trespasses even as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is part of our prayers. There's a humility there. But what happened to the publican? He couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of himself. He was so humbled. The Pharisee was proud. The publican was humbled, and he had humility. And so he couldn't even look up to heaven. He smote upon his breast, and he just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's in essence saying, I don't deserve your forgiveness. So pride's pardon comes when we do the opposite of being prideful and selfish, as that we humble ourselves before God. That's what happens when God saves a person, is that they are humbled and they realize that I've done wrong, I am bad, I'm wicked, I deserve to go to hell, and Lord, I confess my sin, I'm sorry for my sin, and Lord, I repent of my sin, and I trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins. And that's what being a Christian is about. That's what happens. But it doesn't just stop there. There is a humility. You know, we as God's people, this is a constant thing. Every sin we commit, we could confess, Lord, I'm sorry. I was being prideful and doing things my way. A great king. Here we have this great king in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 26. I mean, a wonderful king of Judah, one of the best that there ever was, but he sinned. He was prideful. And he says there, notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So it's important to receive pardon from pride. There must be humility. But now lastly, let's look at pride's passing. As it passes on in a believer's life. First of all, we understand that the Lord promises this in Isaiah 13 verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. No more pride anymore. It will pass off the scene. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. no matter how big and bad or whatever they might think they are, God's going to take care of them. Proverbs 8:13, what happens to a child of God? And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as we become more and more transformed, and not conformed by the world, but conformed to the image of Christ. Well, it says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord, that's what happens. You begin to fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. When pride is pardoned, pride is hated by the believer. We find, I like what it says in Proverbs 29:23, kind of a companion passage to our text, except it gives the positive as well. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. In fact, all the way down to the depths of hell forever. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What does the scriptures tell us? In James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When the Lord saves us, we have a different mindset. But we find that in Philippians 2:21, Paul mentions, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's the way the world is. And sometimes even God's people can be that way. But if there ever was a time in history where pride and selfishness are running rampant, it is today. It's a mark of the last days. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2 about the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. They do what they want to do because they think they can call the shots. We could look at, pride and selfishness will want to have more or something different than what they have already. And we see it in our culture today. Some of this is not really always bad, but I want another car, I want another house, I want another this, and I want another that. We know what it is, right? We want something so bad, and we think it's the greatest thing in the world, and then it doesn't take too long before that thing, I don't want that anymore. And you see that with kids, and I did it when I was a kid, I love this, and then, a little while later, we want something different. That's not good enough. And when people get older, it gets more serious. I don't want wife anymore. I don't want that husband anymore or whatever. That's just selfishness and pride. You can have all the money and the possessions and have whatever you want, but you're never going to be truly fulfilled and satisfied until you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many of the rich and the famous have all that money could buy, and we find that they kill themselves. How could they do that? Because they never could be satisfied or fulfilled, even though they had everything money could buy. Jesus said, for what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? That's why it's so critical to have Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We're motivated by love as a believer. And that he died for all, that they which live, those who are alive in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus emptied himself, as it says there in the book of Philippians. He gave himself. He was not selfish. He gave himself. And we follow that love and that selflessness. That's what love is. It's sacrificial. And if we want to be unselfish and have victory, we must look to Jesus Christ and to him alone. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope you will. Because you can try all you want to. Some people spend a lifetime trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment. And when they come down to the end of their life, when desire faileth, and they can't do what they used to be able to do, they want to die. They never have found fulfillment. And you won't until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, some people say there's a void in the soul that's only place for God. I don't know if that's true or not, but I guess there could be some merit to that idea, because you're never going to find satisfaction. It's like Habakkuk 2:5. "Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth a home, who enlarges his desires hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied." Cannot be satisfied. May God help us to remember to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. May we walk humbly. Now, it's so hard. It's easy to get prideful. Look at all the wicked stuff going on in the world. No sorry, no good, whatever they are. We've got to realize, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have done the same thing. Would be still doing the same thing. Jeremiah, when he talked about the pride of Judah, he said he would weep for them. That's humility. When somebody who's hating your guts and throwing you in the dungeon and persecuting you, and you still, that's humility. So may God help us to express that, and our lives be characterized by those who are walking humbly with our God. Thank you for your attention to God's word.